Welcome to the October 28th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, and the sermon is entitled, The Mystery of Jesus, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We're taking another step forward in the great book of Ephesians. I want you to take your Bible, turn with me there as we step into this study. This is sermon number 3 in our journey through this letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. I remind you that Paul came to the city of Ephesus on his 3rd missionary journey. It was there that he met 12 men, according to Acts chapter 12. He met 12 men who had repented of their sins, who had been baptized by the baptism of John the Baptist in sorrow and repentance of their sin. However, these 12 men had not met Jesus yet. They had been baptized in sorrow for sin. They had repented of sin. But when Paul met them, they had not yet been introduced to Christ. So Paul leads these men to Jesus Christ as Savior, and he uses these 12 as the foundation of the church at Ephesus. I want you to remember that Ephesus was a very large seaport city. It was second in importance only to Rome. And so Paul knew that if the church could get traction in the city of Ephesus, that the entire Roman Empire could be affected by the ministry of Jesus and the message of Jesus through the church at Ephesus. Because of that value, Paul stayed in the city of Ephesus with this church as its pastor for 3 years. It is the longest stay of anywhere we know that he stayed in his missionary career. He stayed 3 years in Ephesus to lead this church along and to found them as a ministry in that great city. The church becomes one of the greatest churches of all time for this particular reason, because this church had allowed Jesus to be their first love. Ephesus was the church where Jesus was their first love. Of course, Paul couldn't stay after that 3 years. Tearfully, he had to go on in his missionary career, and yet he left a church that was doing very well. The truth should still be the core of our church, that he is our first love, that he is our first allegiance, that he is our first thought when it comes to ministry, that we want to reach the world with a risen Savior who loves us. So this letter we read was written by the man who spent 3 years getting this church on the ground in Ephesus. But after he departed, sometime thereafter, he landed in prison in Rome. And he wrote back to his beloved church in Ephesus a letter that was penned somewhere around 62 A.D. Today, as we study this letter, we're still looking at the opening sentences as Paul begins his letter to this great church. Up through verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul tells the church about the grace of salvation. And when you have the grace of salvation, you then have a peace that comes from God. But peace cannot come until you first have grace. It's the grace of Christ that brings peace to us. Grace and peace to you. That was his universal opening to his letters. Grace, charis, peace, shalom, Greek and Hebrew together. You first have grace, then you may have the true peace of God. And he says, by God's good pleasure. It is only by God's good pleasure that he has chosen us. The word that we see in the Bible, he has predestined us, every single person, to have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is not God's heart that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior. We may come to him regardless of our color. We may come to him regardless of the nation from which we come. We can come to him regardless of our language or the depth of our sin and our background. He wants every person to know him as Lord and Savior. He wants us to know his grace. He wants us to have his peace. So as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we're invited to be saved not by our merit, not by our goodness, not by our morality, but rather we're saved surely by the good pleasure of God. He wants us to know him. It's not about our goodness. It's not about our worthiness. It's about his grace and his good pleasure to choose us. Now today, Paul goes on to explain how and why God saves us. This is such great news. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to focus in on verses 7 through 12 today. So turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 1, going to verse 7. Hear these words from God's holy, mighty word. Paul says, of course, this is a reference to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. May God add His blessing to the reading of this short little passage of His Word that guides us today. But what great news it carries. Now, if you go back to last week's sermon, when we went through verse 4, Paul says that God chose to save us. It was the choice of His good will and His good pleasure to save us. And in fact, God even laid down the master plan of our salvation. God laid down the blueprint of how we would be saved even before He spoke the words, "Let there be light." Before God said those words, He had divinely created one plan and one plan alone that humanity might be saved. And it all centers in His very one, only begotten Son, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. The old disciple John writes, "When God created the universe, Jesus was there." John said it this way, "Without Jesus was not anything made that was made." So in the very beginning of time, as we can understand it, as far back as our human minds can imagine, when God said, "Let there be light," Jesus the Son was there. And the plan had already been laid for us to have a Savior, to have one who would give Himself for us. Jesus the Son, in the moments that creation came, knew that there would come a time in God's holy timing when He would lay aside His robes of glory, when He would take on the flesh of man, He would become incarnate, and He would live among us on this earth, walking the soil of this earth some 33 years, and as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, in human form, He would lay down His life in our place. He would give Himself to the old rugged cross so you and I and every person of every color of every nation would have an opportunity to know Him as Lord and Savior and God and friend. The plan was laid before creation came. And Jesus knew that He would shed His blood for us. I don't want you to forget that. It's so important that you know it is instrumental in our salvation that Jesus shed His blood for us. We see that through the sacrificial system in the Old Testament when Passover lamb's blood was shed symbolically for forgiveness, but the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, shed His blood on the cross that we might have forgiveness and everlasting life. It is instrumental to our forgiveness. You know, that thought just amazes and boggles me that the Son of God, God Himself, would allow His own blood to be shed for me. And yet, you know, some years ago there was a movement to open some hymnals and take out the words referring to the shedding of Jesus' blood. Someone who was an editor of the hymnal said, that thought of Jesus shedding His blood is really too graphic and too gross for us to sing about. So let's take those hymns out of the hymnals that refer to blood and the shedding of blood. Can you imagine a world without some of these hymns? You can fill in the blanks. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood. And today we will end this service. There is a fountain filled with blood. It is instrumental to our salvation, and we cannot forget that Jesus shed his blood for us. Those words are ingrained in us. The truth of God teaches us in Ephesians 1:7 that Jesus shed his blood for us. If you need to underline something in your Bible, the first part of verse 7 is a great place to start today. Look at verse 7 again. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. We cannot remove Jesus' blood from the plan of salvation. He gave it for us on the cross. It is essential. Now, the word redemption that we see there is also an essential word. It carries with it a word picture about slavery. All of us are slaves to sin. All of us were born that way. As slaves to sin. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can purchase or work for our personal salvation. There's nothing that you nor I can do to be perfect enough or valuable enough or merit enough that God can say, you've done enough, I give you salvation. There's nothing that we can produce. In fact, we learn in God's Word that the very best we can produce is like filthy rags before God. Salvation is absolutely free, but it comes by the price that Jesus paid for us to buy us off of the slavery block of sin and give us freedom and purpose and hope and eternal life. Salvation is free, but it cost him his life and his blood. According to the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 5, it's only by his stripes, only by his bleeding wounds that we are pulled back into salvation and away from hell. He redeemed us. He purchased us with the payment price of his blood. That's what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, another great statement that you cannot miss in verse 7 is this. We're forgiven of sin. Now, listen. According to the riches of God's grace. We are forgiven according to the riches of God's grace. J. Vernon McGee said there's a great difference between a couple of phrases. We can say according to the riches of God's grace or out of the riches of God's grace. But J. Vernon McGee explained it this way. If a millionaire gives you $1 out of his riches, then he may have made you $1 richer, but he never missed the dollar. Because it came out of his millions. If a millionaire gives you $1 out of his riches, he's not missed it. But if a millionaire gives you a gift according to his riches, that means that he's given you a gift in proportion to that which he has. If a millionaire gives you a gift according to his riches, he will make you rich as well. So what we see here is God gives us the gift of salvation according to the riches of his grace. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid a huge price for us, and that gift of salvation makes us rich as well when we come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We receive the gift, and when we simply say yes to Christ as Savior, he gives us life, he gives us purpose, he gives us peace, he gives us eternity, he gives us a reason to wake up every single day. He gives us his riches. That's true wealth, and that wealth will not pass away. Earthly wealth will leave us one day. We will leave it all behind. No U-Hauls behind hearses. But that wealth that Jesus gives us lasts forever, never passing away. Look at verses 8 and 9, Ephesians 1. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The word mystery, I want you to see that word in these two verses. What is a mystery in biblical terms? A mystery in the Bible is something that God knows, something that God created, and he wants us to know it as well. It's a revelation that God wants to give to us. It is knowledge of God that he wants us to have. God wants us to know his mind in this particular area, this mystery that is to be revealed to us. So here's the question today. What is the greatest, most important truth of God's Word. What is the most awesome word in God's Word to us? What is the most important thing God wants to reveal to us? According to this word, it is Jesus Christ. From the prophecy of the Old Testament to the revelations of the New Testament, it is knowing Jesus Christ. It's the most important mystery of God that He wants us, that He longs for us to know His Son as our Savior. You know, one of the greatest passages of the Old Testament for me is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It simply says this. Listen to these words, and I know you know them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Great words. We hear them every Christmas. 8 centuries before Jesus came to Bethlehem to be born in a manger, Isaiah wrote these words by revelation of God, saying that a Messiah was going to come, but there's one thing that Isaiah did not know. According to what we read in Isaiah 9, he did not know his name. He knew it was a Messiah. He knew Messiah was coming as Savior, but he had yet to know his name. We know the name. The greatest revelation of the truth and the mind and the love of God can be encapsulated in one single word: Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Savior through whom God has a passion to save the world. Now, in verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 1, Paul says that God saves you and me today. But not only does He save us today, but He has an eternal goal in mind. Look at verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 1. That in the dispensation, don't be scared of that word, we'll talk about it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Dispensation, that simply means God's time frame, God's timing. This is a particular time which comes in God's holy will. In God's timing, Scripture says, He is going to gather up all the believers of all the centuries of earth, and we're going to share the inheritance of heaven together. Not only will we share the inheritance of heaven together, but according to God's word, we are co-heirs, meaning we are owners with God of the home in which we live. You know, I'm looking forward to that home. You know, here in these days, we have family and friends, and we see them on occasion. 4 friends here today. And I can't even tell you that it's been a blue moon since I've seen these 4 together. But by God's plan and will and blessing, these 4 are with Gwen and me today. But one of these days, we will be together forever with instant access to one another, to your family, to your friends, to the people you have loved across life, to all those we've yet to meet who are residents of glory. You know, I'm looking forward to meeting so many in the residence of glory and that inheritance that we will share. I'm looking forward to meeting those that I've preached on and heard about their faith, Abraham and Moses, the prophets of the Old Testament, the disciples Peter and John, Martin Luther of the 1500s, John Wesley of the 1700s, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, my mom, my dad. Looking forward to all of those reunions and introductions to come one day. It's overwhelming when we think that one day we're going to be together forever. We're here on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and we're together, and it's a wonderful thing. But one day we will be in instant access to one another forever and ever in all of glory for all eternity. It's an overwhelming truth. That's God's goodness, and that's God's timing, and that's His good grace. By His grace, we are sons and daughters, co-heirs of heaven. God simply says, give my Son Jesus your heart. Give Him your faith. Give Him your trust. Give Him your belief. And all my stuff one day is going to be your stuff. You will own heaven as I own heaven. You will inherit what I have as my sons and my daughters. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see, and when we are together for all eternity at his feet and at his throne. You know, human words cannot encompass what I'm talking about here. It is too good to be able to completely describe, but this is God's word, and this is God's coming glory for us. Now, finally, in this study today, Paul tells us what we're going to do in heaven. Look at verse 12, the last verse of the day. Paul says this to the church at Ephesus, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. This verse does not say that we're going to sit on a cloud and play a rusty harp all day long, does it? This verse says that we're going to live to constantly praise the God of our salvation and the God of glory. We're going to constantly praise him. I'm going to tell you something that is absolutely true, and Gwen will back me up on this. I, other than days that I've worked all day long and I'm looking forward to getting to bed, I hate to go to bed. I detest going to bed. I just feel like that 7 or 8 hours is the biggest waste of time. Do you know how good I could be on guitar if I could practice those 7 hours? To me, sleep time is lost time. But of course, our bodies are built by God. You absolutely have to have sleep, and I understand that. But I don't think we're going to sleep in heaven. In Psalm 121, verse 4, it says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps, and we're going to be like him. So I don't think sleep is going to be a requirement in heaven. And that means that our ability to praise him constantly will be real and true. Now, I will say, in my human limited understanding, I hope we have some perks in heaven like French fries. My doctor took them away from me 10 years ago. Ice cream. Maybe a nap every now and then. I do like those. But our ability to praise God constantly will not be broken. And I believe this point is very important. Every one of us in glory will have something to do to serve God there. No, you will not sit on a cloud. You will not be playing a harp for all eternity. I believe that we are going to be doing something constructive, some kind of service, some kind of work in the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be drudgery. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be like we're wishing we were doing something else. But in some way, we're going to joyfully and gratefully serve our God in heaven. Listen to Revelation. Write this reference down. Revelation 22:3. I've read and read over these words. I see them so often. But listen, it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Who are the servants? We are. His servants shall serve him. So believers, that's our future. That's what's coming for us. Praise and joy and pleasure. Unimaginable beauty. An eternal relationship with God and an eternal relationship with one another. Ownership of heaven and thankful service to the King. It cannot get any better than that. That's what Ephesians 1 teaches us. And how we should be so thankful to God. According to Ephesians 1, every single person is set aside to know Jesus. That invitation should be given to every single person. One of the reasons that I love our participation in Operation Christmas Child is because not only do you give them a shoebox, but there's follow-up in discipleship to those children. The shoebox just opens the door. The gift just opens the door for those children to have discipleship in Jesus Christ in days to come. So your gift that you pack up and send is actually just the door opener to children being introduced to Jesus as Savior. Well, as I close this, please listen. These few fleeting days that we have on earth is our one and only opportunity to invite people to Jesus as Savior. This is it. This is the time frame we have. Can today we say, oh, Lord God, what I'm seeing as a child of God, as a son or daughter, is so wonderful. One of these days, we're going to share all of this glory together. And it's a promise of God's Word. There are more than 7,000 promises in this Word, and not one of them will ever be broken. This is a promise of God that we will share this together. We want other people to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is our age. This is our opportunity. Lord, please use me in this ministry to take Jesus outside of these doors. Use me in silent ways, Lord. Where I'm in food line in Walmart just going about my day, but somehow the love of Christ is reaching through me to touch somebody else. Use me, Lord, in outward ways that you give me the opportunity to mention your name and lead someone to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe there's a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter in your life that needs to know Jesus. You know, now that we have that grandson and another one on the way, I believe one of the greatest ministry opportunities that Gwen and I have is to be a grandfather and a grandmother that shows our grandsons the way to Jesus. You have those people in your life. You have friends in your life, co-workers in your life, students in your life who need Jesus. Every person out there needs to know Him. Will we today commit our lives and commit our church to taking that good news from here to out there where it's needed so desperately? Will we say as a church, Lord, help us help those out there come to know you? That's why we're here in this community. That's what we're going to do on Wednesday night. Share the love of Christ with everyone who comes through these doors. So today, this is our chance. And the Bible says that our lives pass like vapor, like grass passing away. This is our time. This is our opportunity. Do not let a day go by. One last thing, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He is waiting for you. When He died on that cross 2,000 years ago, your name and your life was on His heart. He's waiting for you today to say yes to Him, to become His son or His daughter. He's waiting for you. Today can be that day. You just come to Him. He wants you. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank you for these moments before you. Lord, I thank you for a church congregation who believes that Jesus Christ is Savior and who wants to take that Savior to the world. Father, I pray this day that as we come before your throne, maybe someone will say, Lord, use me. I rededicate my life. I'm surrendering that you will use me as your son or daughter. May they come to this altar and make that commitment public. Maybe there's someone here today who needs Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe someone who's going to hear this sermon somewhere down the road on media, on radio. If they're that one, Lord, this call is for him or her. Church, home, need, whatever it is, you meet us now. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.